come under your holy presence that we might hear a word from heaven. Father, I as your servant have the desire to decrease right now, Father, that you might increase and preach a word that is needed to your people. We thank you, God, because we know you are powerful, omnipotent, and holy. And because of that alone, we serve you and you alone. We know that you are jealous, God, Father. So right now, we look to you. And you only do we look to for answers to our trials and our tribulations. But impart to us words of wisdom, insight, precious, holy words that will stay with us in our time of struggle. Father, we thank you, Lord. And it is in your Son's Jesus' name that we pray and say amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. We're going to get you out of here early today. I want to start by saying that so you can stop thinking what time you're going to get out of here. You're going to be out of here pretty early today. But I'll tell you this. You have to be participatory in this sermon. Amen? That means I need your undivided attention, not for me, but because the Lord has a word to speak to each of us. And I think that it's fitting that as we go into the scripture for today's sermon, that it's not just dealing with marriages per se, because that's what we're in this month. Next week is Valentine's Day, amen? And it's a time to celebrate love, not just couples, but love in general, amen? And we in the church like to celebrate not just that day, but every day, amen? But if you want to make a specific show of your love, let it be the agape love, Father God. Yeah, this is God's love, unconditional, undeserved. Agape love. That means that if you can just get beside yourself and deny yourself, then God can be Himself in you. Get beside yourself, deny yourself, then God can be Himself in you. Amen? And what that means is that if you allow God to just move on your behalf instead of trying to fix it, figure it out and come up with a solution. Just allow God to be who He is. He said He would fight your battles. He said, if you just come to me, all ye that labor, I will give you rest for your souls. If you allow God, please, today, just allow Him to be Him. Amen? I want to read a few things for you. Amen. We have children's church, amen? All children, you are dismissed. You thought you were in for a good ride, but we'll let you go this time. Soon enough, you'll be back with us, amen? But we pray for our children, amen, as they go, that they might get a word from on high as they fellowship and join in and the youth ministers minister, amen? First, I want to read something before I go to today's text. It is the mindset that we just said, to get out of yourself. Now, this is in Max Lucado's Grace for the Moment, and it is a daily meditation, inspirational thoughts. It's only short little snippet, but they help you to refocus daily because we wake up with so much on our plate, so many agenda items we have to fulfill, and sometimes we are thrown away from the path God wants us to take. Amen? So if you would, bear with me. It's out of the judgment. In the same way that you judge others, Matthew 7 and 2, it says, when we condemn a man for stumbling this morning, but we didn't see the blows he took yesterday, we judge a woman for the limp in her walk, but cannot see the tack in her shoe. We mock the fear in their eyes, but have no idea how many stones they have ducked or darts they have dodged. Are they too loud? Perhaps they fear being neglected again. And they too mind. Are they too timid? Perhaps their fear failing again. Too slow? Perhaps they failed the last time they hurried. You don't know. Only one who has followed yesterday's steps can be their judge. Not only are we ignorant about yesterday, we are ignorant about tomorrow. Dare we judge a book while chapters are yet unwritten? Should we pass a verdict on a painting while the artist still holds the brush? How can you dismiss a soul until God's work is complete? God began doing a good work in you, and I'm sure he will continue in it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. And that's in Philippians 1:6. Amen. Today's scripture will be coming from Matthew chapter 7. And you've heard it in the scripture reading, but we're going to focus in on verses 24 and 25. And when you have it, please do two things for me. Stand up and say amen. Amen. And the Bible says, this is in the Message version, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, and a tornado hit it, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. I'll continue. In 26 and 27, it says this, but if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed just like a house of cards. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Our pastor, Pastor Buford, has us dealing with a marital issue. Amen. This is an issue that we deal with because in order for the family to be built in a solid manner, it starts with the marriage. For in the marriage, children see how to act. They're reared and they're brought to a level of understanding through watching mama and daddy. Amen? And so it is that we're focusing now on marriage in the beginning of the year, because throughout the year, these principles are what will be required to even hear any other message. We'll deal with some specific issues in the marriage. But first, as we've just read, we need to deal with the individual to recognize that the only way first to approach God is humble and humble indeed. What this means is that as we made a proclamation at the beginning, you will deny yourself today. Amen? That takes you looking at this from not your own self-serving perspective, but a perspective that sets you aside and says, what is it that God wants me to do? Because God is judge, as we just read. He is the only one that can make heaven or hell for you to be in. But because you've chosen, most of us, if all of us have chosen to be saved, then we know where our ending state is. The question comes, how are you preparing for that ending state? That just means the place that you transit from this earth to heaven. Heaven being the place where all Christians will reside, amen? Now get into the details. Some intellectuals, some logic seekers want to know exactly what heaven is and where it is and when I'll get there and all the details. But I'll tell you this. Because God said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. I recognize that in order to have faith, you must believe what God says, and that's it. In other words, you don't believe God's word with some amendments or some additional words of wisdom given by other authors who want to make their own analysis on how God sees and proclaims and what he says will happen. But you want to believe God's word, and that is it. And I say that because if you are believing something that's not in alignment with the word, the truth is you're in alignment with the devil. God wants a church that is receiving a now word, like Pastor preached last week, but a now word that is truthful. Amen. A now word that doesn't beat around the bush. A now word that's not so suppressed by this world's ways of thinking. Amen. Because what happens to us as Christians, this is the intro, and I want you to get this. What happens to us as Christians is that we get to a point where we're desensitized. So to a point to where when we hear things and God says to do certain things in his word, we get to a point where we believe that it doesn't take all that. Or it's not that serious. Or do I really have to get on my knees every day to praise him? Why can't I just throw my hands up where I am? I've seen that happen enough. But we learned in a Bible study this week that the word does proclaim that you get on your knees. When you worship him, not only do you have to worship him in spirit and truth, but he gives guidelines to worship him. And so as one brother said this week, he was ashamed of how he knew the Bible because he realized that he didn't know it enough to respond when someone was challenging his word. His word being the Bible, amen? The word that he stands on, amen? And so it is that you have to get to a point where you're not ashamed and you're able to divide the word. It is a responsibility. It is a challenge. It does take time. But this is what God requires of us. Because you're going through some things that are going to require you to have something in you in order to deal with it. And if you don't have what God wants in you, then you will not be able to deal with what comes your way. These are the precepts that God wants us to get as we go into this marriage sermon. Amen? First and foremost, we must look at a perfect example of marriage. Marriage is between Jesus and the church. Amen? This is what marriage is. That means that everything that you relate to marriage has a spiritual, symbolic, or real, I should say, representation in the marriage of Jesus, our Christ, and the church. And the only way you're going to get rhema, or true understanding of what your marriage should be, is to look at Jesus and what he requires of his bride and how he treats his bride and how their marriage looks. The Bible says this. You say, well, where is that? That's why you have to study. Because the number one reason for us not understanding is because we're not studied in the word. This doesn't mean go get 18 T.D. Jakes sermons and listen to them day in and day out. That's not learned in the word. Amen? But the Bible says, study thyself to show thyself approved. Amen? A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that takes time and it takes effort. But when you think about your conflicts, your distractions, your struggles, everything, I can guarantee you that the root cause is some form of fleshly desire, one. Two, the unlearned precept that you're using to deal with it. In other words, your mind is not going to the word in order to solve your situation. It's going to yourself, what you remember, what you've heard, what you see others do. And all of that brings you to one same result, and that's failure. Because if you study the word, you realize that only what you do for Christ will last. Amen. We're going to get good here in a minute, but we want to make sure you understand your responsibilities, my responsibilities as his children. Amen. Because that's what I mean when I say we say it doesn't take all that. It doesn't take me getting up and reading the word every day. Yes, it does. It doesn't take me going to him in prayer and being humble enough to say that, Lord, I don't know what to do. Yes, it does. It doesn't take me looking at my fellow brother and sister with love and not judging them by what they've done, but by whose child they are. Because I know they're just like me, struggling through this life to make themselves what God wants them to be. Guess what? I don't have anything to put on them. But love. Simple enough, God says, oh, no man, nothing but love. Amen? That result means that whatever you do, whatever you go through, at the end of the day, if you are feeling yourself saying, I need this, I need that, and everything that you need has nothing to do with God, you're off base. Amen. The first point in struggling or marriages that need help is unrealistic, or let's put it this way, because it's not so much unrealistic as it is ungodly expectations. Amen? The world would call it unrealistic, meaning, oh, you expect your spouse when you get there to be perfect. Husbands expect your wives to cook, clean, and do whatever else you grew up watching a wife do, because that's what it happened in your house, and that's what you exponentialized to the next level, because you thought, when I get married, my wife is not only going to do what my mama did, but everything I wanted my mama to do. Amen. That's what happens. And so this ungodly expectation is embarked upon the woman, and therefore, what happens when too much pressure is put on any one thing or any one person? Amen? They think you're playing. Amen. God bless you. Amen. We will pray for that one. I understand. I too am married. Amen. Praise the Lord. But what happens is when that pressure is put on, amen, they begin to do some things. That's women. You begin to do some things that are out of character, because anytime pressure is exerted to any person, they will begin to act out of character. And the husband, wife, you also, when coming into a marriage, see what you consider to be the man. If you didn't grow up with a father, then you find some other version of a man. Unfortunately, it shouldn't be on Days of Our Lives and General Hospital and all those rich daddies who take their girls and buy them big houses and cars and nice ponies for the daughters and whatever they think they have. Amen. And you wonder why this man that you have as a husband can't give you what you want when you want it now, as in yesterday. And so you begin to put pressure on him, but your pressure is a little different. Maybe it doesn't come straight out. And this is just by nature. These are two things. Now, we're not saying all women or all men are this way, but these are things that when you enter a marriage, these ungodly expectations exert pressure on each other. And when that pressure comes into play, you ever felt this way? Like, I can't do anything. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. He's crazy. She's crazy. I'm just going to be who I am by myself. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to do what I want to do, but I ain't going to tell him. I'm just going to do it. I ain't going to tell her. I'm just going to do it. This is the devil's plan. The devil's plan is to create a facade. A world that has you each focused on your needs and not the needs of each other. The Bible says, and it clearly states that, husbands, you are not the owner of your own body. For when you get married, your wives are. And this is where we get to take all that. Yes, this is what the Bible says. We need to stop playing hush-hush with the Bible and extracting and misinterpreting. What that means is that your wife, if she don't want you to get your hair cut a certain way, brother, you can't get your hair cut that way, biblically speaking. Now, you may do something different, but this is the truth. Your body's not your own. If you want some earrings or something crazy, and you go in and no, you're not. If she said that, you got to listen. This is in alignment with obedience, because this says your body doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to her. Now, women. Amen. Your bodies likewise belong to your husband. Now, the Bible goes into clear illustration. Yeah, there are some times where you don't feel good. Or not even that you don't feel good, you don't feel like it. Amen? And whatever it is, you can fill in the blank. But it doesn't matter what you feel like, because the Bible says your body is not yours. It's your husband's. This is biblical. Now, if you want to take biblical principle in your house of God's way, then you have to start to make these adjustments. Amen? I know y'all say he's crazy. It ain't happening in my house. But this is the Bible. Amen? Don't look at me. I'm not crazy. Go to God. Talk to him. He made it. He said it. And I believe that if he said it, that's enough. So it is that these, one, ungodly expectations bring us to a level where we then begin to look at each other with these eyes of, man, what you want me to do? You ask that question really wanting to know. Because if you get to the point where husbands, your wives are sitting there waiting for you, then you can't come with an ungodly expectation. But more importantly, what you say has to align with the word. Now, how does that work? Well, that means you have to read it to understand what it is. And then when you go to her, it is by your right to ask for intimacy, physical, mental. Wives, it is your right to ask your husband for physical, mental intimacy. But when you go to him, you must go to him in love. This is the second principle of an ungodly expectation. It is going with the mindset of you owe me. Now, because God said it, it has to be known by both in order to get there. But the one result, this is where the answer to ungodly expectation comes in. Until you get to a level, or your husband or your wife gets to a level, you have to submit. You notice I said you, meaning you husband and you wife. Because there is a breakthrough. God says, husbands, love your wives. And then he tells the wives to submit to your husband. This is God's order. But in a marriage, in the context of a marriage, in order to get one to the next level, you can't get that by being authoritative. Husbands and wives, amen? Because in some marriages, the wives are the authority, amen? In the Navy, we say that's the only way it works. Matter of fact, they have a joke, but whatever rank or rate you make, your wife is supposedly the next one, amen? And that symbolizes authority, amen? In this military environment, if somebody is the next rank or rate, they are over you per se, amen? And because that's how we see it, you need to realize that the only way you will bring about a change is to be submissive. What is submissive? Submissive is saying, okay, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Whatever it takes, if you have to be the example first, in other words, husbands, if you want your wife to start cooking some meals that you dream of and you can't cook, that might be the one problem. But if you can cook, then you need to go in there and try to cook and then set the tone. But if you can't cook, then at least be willing to come out of your allowance and go do some gourmet meals. Amen? You have to take the first step to make the effort to set the tone. And it's not just for one time. Some wives may take a year or two or three or four to get that. And you might say, how long? And the Lord says, long. You heard the longer. More time than you put in, amen? Because in putting in that time, you may have not gotten it yet in your effort. You may be misaligned. You may be doing it for selfish reasons and not doing it as a teaching reason or the reason God gave you to show. And God knows that. So therefore, your time is elongated. But if you do it with a sincere heart and you come truthfully trying to teach because God gave you this wisdom, then you will see it come to pass much sooner. Wives, likewise, if you want your husband to be sensitive to your needs and listening to what you have to say when you have to say it without responding with his A1 solution, then it takes emulating that when he talks to you. Engaging him in the things that he likes. Because the moment you think that what you're doing has no place, it has planted a seed that, listen, I'm here for you, whatever you need. But that can't just be for show. It has to be for real. Because you will get frustrated along that path. he may look at you like, what you doing? And you might have a sincere effort. But being humble says, listen, I don't care what he says. I'm going to keep doing it until God gives me the breakthrough. It takes time. Nothing worth having is so instant. Because if it was, then we'd be in heaven right now. But it's taking time, huh? Amen. Some of us feel like it's taking a long time. But think about those that were dead in Christ before he came the first time. Thousands of years waiting for him to come set the captives free. The beauty of Europe over America, and it's changing because we're affecting them, is that they really look at things through a historical perspective. They really look at time. You know, they don't look at something, oh, I need this next week or tomorrow. A lot of their mindsets, because I work with 13 country personnel represented in the Allied staff, and their mindset is generally, okay, maybe in 4 years or 5 years. Americans, what? 4 or 5 years, it's not worth it. I mean, we will cut out of something in an instant if we are told that it's going to take 4 or 5 years. I'm not going to do it. We'll do something else. You will go to another option if option number one says it takes 4 or 5 years. Amen? Most of us are you with me? I mean, this is a true statement. But the mindset is okay. But see, when you get to depend on God and know that everything comes in his perfect timing, when you begin to depend on him, and yeah, we have a society that's constantly building upon building upon building and getting to levels of levels of levels, and you always want to have something, 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 now, now, now. And the reason is because the devil knows that if he can put things that are enticing, desirable, and how does he do that? He makes other people desire them, and you see their desire, and then you desire it. I tell you this, if the Hummer, when it came out, nobody drove it, us in the military, would you have wanted a Hummer? But after they put them in yellow and blue and rims and TVs and LeBron James, his first car is a Hummer, and wow, I want a Hummer. God bless you. You see how that works? It's the power of suggestion. The enemy's number one trial to get us to a level of thinking we want something. So it is with people, relationships. You see someone else's relationship, I want that. That's why Pastor said, wives, don't ever tell your husband how such and such husband is. And husbands, don't, God forbid, Lord Jesus, please don't ever, ever, ever come in to your wife telling her how someone else's wife or some other woman is. Amen? God bless you. Don't do that. I can give you one good piece of advice. Don't do that. Amen? Let's look at a couple. Amen? I have another reading for you. And we're going to leave here shortly after this. This is point number two. And this is really when you are a spouse and single people, as you prepare to become a spouse, it'd be best that you learn it now. Amen? Because most of us married folks didn't learn it till after we got in to marriage. Amen? And what we learned was, the first thing I learned, amen, I'll just talk about me, was how selfish I was. See, because when you live alone for a long time and you only have to take care of you, and then you get to somebody else, you want them to fit into what you want. Amen? And in your mind, you think that's the way it should be. What you mean you don't want to go here right now? It's time to go. We didn't talk about this. You didn't ask me. I know, but I thought it. You thought it. Not me. So it's a joining effort. But that happens on both parts. And so don't ever be so high-minded that you say, my husband always act this way, or my wife always act this way, because you both are coming into an understanding. And it would be better that you serve each other than criticize each other. Because in servanthood, you forget about who you are. And this happens in, like Pastor preaches, the infatuation or the dating stage. You are all about the other person. What do you need? What do you want? Where do you want to go? Now it's silent. Because you know that if you ask her where she want to go, she may say something you don't want to hear. And you don't even want to answer him, because if he doesn't want to go where you want to go, you guys are going to be fighting. But servanthood says this: what would you like to do? That's what we're doing. The problem is, we're not fighting each other to be servants. We're fighting each other to be in charge. And when you fight each other to be servants, then, okay, little dude, it'd be better to have a conversation that went like this: what do you want to do? No, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? No, what do you want to do? I want to do this. Okay, end of discussion. You have to get to a point of servanthood in your marriage in order to make it work for a long time. Amen. In Luke 2, 1 through 7, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Amen. And the meditation is this. Now, it takes a minute, but I want you to get this, because I want you to see Joseph and Mary coming into their marriage. Not just any marriage, but a sanctified marriage by the Holy Spirit, sealed by God's own lineage. Better yet, God's own self. And as you listen, listen with the intent to understand what is your place in your marriage. Single people, what is your place in your relationship with God? For the Apostle Paul put it like this: I would that you would be single. This is his statement in the Bible. But because you burn, marry. It is better to marry than to burn. That's another lesson. Amen. For the census, the royal family has traveled 85 miles. Joseph walks, while Mary, 9 months pregnant, rides saddle-side on a donkey, feeling every jolt, every rut, every rock in the road. By the time they arrive, the small hamlet of Bethlehem is swollen from an influx of travelers. The inn is packed, people feeling lucky if they were able to negotiate even a small space on the floor. Now it is late. Everyone is asleep, and there is no room. But fortunately, the innkeeper is not all shekels and mites. True, his stable is crowded with the guest animals. But if they could squeeze out a little privacy there, they were welcome to it. Joseph looks over at Mary, whose attention is concentrated on fighting a contraction. "We'll take it," he tells the innkeeper without hesitation. The night is still when Joseph creaks open the stable door. As he does, a chorus of barn animals makes discordant noise and a note of intrusion. The stench is pungent and humid. As if there had not been enough hours in the day to tend to the guests, let alone the livestock, only a small oil lamp lent to them by the innkeeper flickers to the dense shadows of the walls. A disquieting place for a woman in throes of childbirth. Far, far from home, far from family, far from what she had expected for her firstborn. But Mary makes no complaint. It's just a relief to know and finally get off the donkey. She leans back against the wall, her feet swollen, back aching, contractions growing stronger and closer together. Joseph's eyes dart around the stable. Not a minute to lose. Quickly, a feeding trough would have to make do for a crib. Hay would have to serve as a mattress. Blankets, oh blankets. Ah, this robe, my robe, that would do. And those rags hung out to dry would help. A gripping contraction doubles Mary over and sends him racing for a bucket of water. The birth would not be easy, either for the mother or the child. For every royal privilege for this son ended at conception. A scream from Mary nice through the calm of that silent night. Joseph returns breathless, water sloshing from the wooden bucket. The top of the baby's head has already pushed its way into the world. Sweat pours from Mary's contorted face as Joseph, the most unlikely midwife in all of Judea, rushes to her side. The involuntary contractions are not enough, and Mary has to push with all her strength, almost as if God were refusing to come into the world without her help. Joseph places a garment beneath her, and with a final push and a long sigh, her labor is over. The Messiah has arrived, elongated head from the constricting journey through the birth canal, light skin, as the pigment would take days or even weeks to surface, mucus in his ears and nostrils, wet and slippery from the amniotic fluid, the son of the Most High, umbilically tied to the lowly Jewish girl. The baby chokes and coughs. Joseph instinctively turns him over and clears his throat. Then he cries. Mary bares her breast and reaches for the shivering baby. She lays him across her chest, and his helplessness cries subdued. His tiny head bobs around on the unfamiliar terrain. This will be the first thing the infant learns. Mary can feel his racing heartbeat as he gropes to nurse. Deity nursing from a young maiden's breast. Could anything be more puzzling or more profound? Joseph sits exhausted, silent, full of wonder. The baby finishes and sighs. The divine word reduced to a few unintelligible sounds. Then, for the first time, his eyes fix on his mother's. Deity straining to focus, the light of the world squinting, tears pool in her eyes. She touches his tiny hand and hands the once sculpted mountain ranges clinging to her fingers. The one that sculpted mountain ranges clings to her finger. She looks up at Joseph, and through a watery veil, their souls touch. He crowds closer, cheek to cheek, with his betrothed. Together they stare in awe at baby Jesus, whose heavy eyelids begin to close. It has been a long journey. The king is tired. And so, with barely a ripple of notice, God stepped into the warm lake of humanity without protocol and without pretension. Where you would have expected angels, there were only flies. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys, a few haltered cows, a nervous ball of sheep, a tethered camel, and a furtive scurry of curious barn mice. Except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her joy. Yes, there were angels announcing the Savior's arrival, but only to a band of blue-collared shepherds. And yes, a magnificent star shone in the sky to mark his birthplace, but only three foreigners bothered to look up and follow it. Thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, that one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed quietly by as the world slept. A moment with Joseph and Mary, amen? Our providential couple that gave birth to our Savior. The teamwork may not be so evident from an outsider, but knowing that the reason we are is because they did what they did, you can embrace this story and know now that, hey, look, I have a reason to be here. My Savior didn't just come with all power. He came in the form of a baby. Not only that, he didn't come in a warm hospital bed with nurses and doctors that checked his heartbeat and checked everything about him as he came into the world. But he came in a barn with a father giving the mother aid to bring birth to the Savior of the world. The Bible doesn't even make mention that they were able to get help from anyone else. And so this gives you a perspective, husbands. I know you're saying, well, I'm not giving... that we got a doctor, amen. But you never know, amen? You never know. And so it is that one thing you need to prepare for is to do whatever it takes for your spouse. This is the point. Whatever it takes, if you can get to this point, which is number two, to do whatever it takes within God's word to help your spouse. This is what help meet means. It means to do whatever it takes. That means if it requires you to shut up, shut up. If it requires you to cook, cook. If it requires you to clean, clean. If it requires you to do something you've never, ever done, do it. You got to get past what you will and won't do. Because I guarantee you this, if we were on Judgment Day and you found out that you missed a few things, and God said, listen, you know, your mouth confessed, but your heart, in a minute, just like, God bless American Idol. You guys watch the show? When they were told they don't make it, some of them start going to bat. They start singing other songs, whatever, getting on the ground, dancing. It's a singing competition. They told them they can't sing, but yet and still, I can sing another song. So it is with us if we get to a point where we missed it, didn't prepare for the audition, come in and God says, what out of your heart? All of a sudden, whatever it takes, Lord. But then, it's too late. It is too late. His mercy is ever present right now. His grace is sufficient right now. And he gives us that until the day of redemption. Do you want to be left behind? How is it that you can treat your spouse the way you treat them if you thought that was emulating Christ and continue to do it? Evaluate yourself. Examine who you are. Are you doing what you can do to please your spouse? And thus you will please the Lord. Amen? So it is too, single people, at your job or wherever you are, where there's someone that is just getting on your nerves and you feel like they're not worthy of you doing what they require you to do. You feel like, how dare they call this on me? But God's word, believe it and receive it. It says clearly that if you would serve those who are placed over you, saved or unsaved, in doing thus you show honor to God. In not doing thus, you show dishonor. I know some people just like, I hit you in the stomach. Ouch. You can say ouch. Because listen, I understand that when you're dealing with a knucklehead boss who doesn't know what you've been through, what you're going through, and yes, doesn't know how hard you work, doesn't give you credit, all of these things, and yet, I'm telling you that you must submit, do what they say. Lord, in doing so, you honor God. As children of God, we must know that's enough. And in closing, we'll say this. God is able. God is able. Just ponder on that. Reflect on whatever you've been through. Whatever you think you're going through, and just realize this one thing, God is able. Amen. Standing on your feet, amen, all over the building. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Eternal Father, it is now, thank you for your word that has come from on high. We thank you for spending a moment with us and showing us ourselves that we might find you. Help us now to deny ourselves, not only today, but from now on, that we might come to a place every time we challenge, we might say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, that we might thus do honor unto you. Please, Father, help us to be servants rather than seeking to be served. Help us to take on the mold of Christ, who in his infinite wisdom showed love and not hatred. Who even said on the cross,
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Help us to have that spirit of Christ in us, to use it in godly counsel and wisdom in all of our deportment. Now, Father, we ask that you would speak to your people. If there is one under the sound of my voice who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, now is the time for you to come and to look to him who is able to save you and keep you from falling. We're asking that you would come, not looking to your left nor to your right, but looking to him, because he wants to save you. It's his desire that none should be lost. And if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're lost. Please, would you come to meet a risen Savior with all power? The invitation is open. If there is one, won't you come?